We are in Malachi chapter 4, resuming our study at verse 2. Malachi 4, 2. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your word so that we can fulfill the mandate that you have given us to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you will challenge us to move forward in your plan and move us forward in your plan consistent with our free will. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so last time in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, we discussed the second advent. And before we get into Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, I thought we'd read together Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11. So turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. This gives us a very good description, although there are descriptions in the Old Testament that we have those quoted, of course, in our book. But we're going to hit one in Bible class today so we can get a feel for what is going to happen. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And I've got mine right here. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And it reads as follows. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war." We've discussed these things in great detail. You can go to our website, Christian Doctrine Ministries, and pull down those lessons that we've taught on the book of Revelation, because each of these words has great significance, but we're not going to stop right now other than to note the fact that Jesus, God the Father, has delegated to Jesus the judgment. And there's two judgments, of course. You can look up the doctrine of judgment. There's a judgment for the unbelievers, and that is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And then there's a judgment for the believers. That's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. There will be no unbelievers at the judgment seat of Christ. Similarly, there'll be no believers at the great white throne judgment. This is definitely a matter of the sheep and the goats. And so you are a sheep. If you're wondering if you're a believer, you're a sheep. Your judgment refers to your evaluation. But Christ has been given, that's part of the things that he's been delegated to by God the Father. And he's faithful and true. God, these are characteristics of God. He cannot lie, and he's absolute truth. That's veracity and immutability. And those are two of the characteristics of God, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they all share these characteristics equally alike. But he's going to be the one that judges, and he'll also be the one that executes. And that's where we have that phrase, and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. These are crowns. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So the dipped in blood refers to the fact that he's coming to kill. And that's we'll see more descriptions about that as well, because when you go into battle in the ancient world, very bloody affair, because it's hand-to-hand in many cases, and blood is flying everywhere. And when you come out of battle, you're going to be dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And we also know that the Word of God is a title used for all three members of the Trinity. All scripture is God-breathed, that's the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is associated with God the Father, and the mind of Christ is Bible doctrine. Verse 14, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." Those armies are going to be in two, what you can call them, two divisions. One division is going to be humans, believers in resurrection body, and the other division, the Lord of hosts. These are going to be angelic beings. Verse 15, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. This gives you a hint of what's going to happen. This is the millennium, of course. He's going to rule after he defeats and kills all unbelievers, are slaughtered, and you'll be participating in that activity, as well as the angels, and all demons are cast off the earth. He's going to rule for 1,000 years. Verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God. The great supper here refers to the dead bodies, because when you kill these mortals, these unbelievers, their bodies are going to be strewn all around the earth, particularly around Jerusalem, because that's where all armies are gathered together. And these animals are going to have a feast for quite some time. Verse 18, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all the men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And so, again, verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword. And this is a reference to the judgment part. And that's what Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 is talking about. And he's going to rule for 1,000 years, but he's coming back. First coming was coming to save the world, not to judge the world. Second coming, he's coming to judge the world. And so with that, we turn to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Because this is the other side of the coin, still a continuation of the same process. And it starts out like this, but for you who fear my name. Now the word fear, we have a whole doctrine of fear. This is not emotional fear, this is respect for the Lord. And these are born again believers that are posited to Bible doctrine. Because if you're a born again believer and you have no desire to learn Bible doctrine, you have no fear, you have no respect of your Creator at all. Because that's what he commands you to do. Like a disobedient child, if your parent commands you to do something and you don't do it, well, what's going to happen? Punishment will ensue. And we have the doctrine of the sin unto death. Now, you can't lose your salvation. The analogy is very apropos because the child is not going to become, it's not going to lose its status of being the child of the parents. But the parents are not going to be pleased, and therefore punishment will follow. So these are individuals, but for you who fear my name, these are positive born-again believers. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip around about like calves from the stall. This is an agricultural society. Do you understand that? And if you're out in the hill country and you see a new deer, jumping around, little baby deer is quite cute to look at. And they frolic around and jump around, very happy and new life. Same with the calves here. They're very excited and they're very playful. And this is a characteristic of many animals. So if you have a small dog, you'll notice they go through that period where they're always playing, always playing, always playing. And so that's what this means. And who is the Son of Righteousness? Well, that's Jesus Christ. That's one of his titles. Look up the doctrine of the hypostatic union. You'll see that we've listed a lot of titles from the Old Testament about the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. This is one of his titles. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Verse 3, you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. And that day is the great and terrible day of the Lord, the second coming. So the wicked will all be tread down, and there'll be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. We recall back in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about there won't be a root left of the evil, of the wicked. They'll all be rooted up, taken off the earth, and then you're going to have the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And you, in a resurrection body, will be ruling part of that new world. And that's a marvelous blessing to those believers, Old Testament and New Testament. There'll be slots for Old Testament believers, slot for New Testament believers. There'll be slots for tribulational believers. The criteria is, of course, that you reach some level of maturity. This is not for the loser believer. They will come with Christ at the second advent, but they won't stay to rule. This is part of your rewards, and you can look up the doctrine of rewards. You'll be in a resurrection body, and you'll be ruling mortals, humans, in mortal bodies now, these humans, as we studied last Bible class, looked at some of the verses in Isaiah, many of them are going to live hundreds and hundreds of years, but they have an old sin nature. Some of them will be believers and some of them will be unbelievers. But you will rule with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. Verse 4, remember, and now he skips, the writer here, Malachi, is skipping to a new topic, but he'll come back to our old topic in verse 5. And so he kind of sandwiches this in between verse 3 and verse 5. Remember the law of Moses. Remember. Once you retain Bible doctrine in your soul, you're going to have a test. And then, of course, you've got to recall the doctrine. You've got to remember the doctrine before you can apply the doctrine to the test. Remembering is critical to your spiritual growth. But you can't remember what you don't know. So you've got to retain. That's why I look up the doctrine of the 8 R's. That's under the Christian way of life. They come in tandems. Most believers have the first, well, all believers have the first tandem, and that is regeneration and righteousness. But the vast majority of believers, they never go on to the next tandems. They don't care about Bible doctrine. They don't have rebound, and they know nothing about that. They don't have reception and rebound, positive volition to learn, and then rebound is the basic stuff you've got to have. And then, of course, they do not go on further to repetition and retention. That's how you retain things, repetition and retention. And that's how you reach levels of maturity. And you'll get tests along the way. And so when you have a test, if the doctrine's retained, well, you go to the next tandem of R's, and that is recall the Bible doctrine, respond with that Bible doctrine to the test. And then, of course, you have another R stuck in there. That's rewards. You receive rewards as you move forward, upward in your spiritual life. But yes, you're going to get testings. And these are wonderful things, according to the book of James, according to all the Bible. It's a marvelous opportunity to grow. Peter wrote about this. Paul wrote about it. James wrote about it. David wrote about it. That's the way it is. So do not grumble and complain when you have the exigencies of life that blow against you like a hard wind. Well, rejoice in it because it's for your blessing. It's for your advancement. Now, you might say, well, I haven't been studying Bible doctrine very much, and I've been negative towards it and haven't done anything. Well, then you can probably conclude that you're out of fellowship, and you can probably assume correctly that your problems are divine discipline, and they're designed to get you oriented back to Bible doctrine. But you might be in that status where you say, well, I've rebound, I'm in fellowship, I'm learning Bible doctrine, I got problems. Well, it's called suffering for blessing. The problems are designed for you to get to the next level. So either way, you win-win because you use the rebound technique and keep studying. That's all you got to do is persevere, because one day you won't be able to persevere anymore. You'll be dead and it's over, game over. But right now you're still alive. Keep taking in Bible doctrine. Keep moving forward. If you're alive, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. So you will tread, it says verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant. What a wonderful thing to be called, my servant, my slave. And that's us. We are the servants of our Creator. My servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. God put out the word of God to us. Now, to us, we're not the nation of Israel. We don't have these statutes. The Mosaic law doesn't apply to us. We're in the Christian way of life. We're in the church age. But we have a whole bunch of commandments and ordinances that apply to us. And we study those, look up the Christian way of life. So this obviously applies to us as well, to remember Bible doctrine. You can just substitute that. Just substitute right now, remember Bible doctrine, which I commanded for you to learn, period. And that's true. If you love me, as Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. What were his commandments? All sorts of stuff. And the main commandment for us is living inside the divine dynasphere, learning Bible doctrine, moving forward, participating as a subject matter expert in the angelic conflict. Lots of neat stuff. It's very exciting things. Then we go back to verse 5. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Okay, these are the last two verses in Malachi. we've touched on these before, but let's kind of review some of the concepts here one more time. First of all, we've got this fellow called Elijah. He is a prophet. Well, there was a prophet called Elijah. He's dead when this is being written. He went up to heaven. He went up to the first heaven, and he went out of the sight of people in a chariot. He didn't go to the third heaven. He circled around real quickly when he died, and his soul went down to hell, a compartment called paradise. Body disintegrated or whatever happened to it in quite a spectacular manner. But the first human that went to heaven is Jesus Christ. In fact, he's the only human in a resurrection body that's in heaven. All the believers in heaven now, which are all the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers, they don't have resurrection bodies. They might have some type of an interim body, don't know. But they're there, they're conscious, but they don't have a resurrection body. No human went, the first human that went to heaven was Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. Not Elijah, not Enoch, who walked on the earth and kind of walked away. No. Or Moses, where they couldn't find the body, et cetera, et cetera. No, all these people went to hell. They went to the compartment called paradise. Look up the doctrine of hell. So let's get that straight. But there is a person called Elijah the prophet, and this is the real Elijah. So it's a title. It's also a name. So Elijah the prophet has the title and the name. And he is the forerunner. He is the one that's going to announce the second coming. Elijah the prophet, literally. He will be resuscitated. Remember, he doesn't have a resurrection body. He's in heaven, but he'll be brought back for duty in the middle of the tribulation. He'll be given a human mortal body, resuscitation or rejuvenation, not a resurrection body. And he'll be joined by another individual that's going to be a herald for the second coming. His name is Moses. And yes, that's the same Moses from the Old Testament. He too will have a mortal body. We'll study these people in just a few minutes. I want to read those verses, but let's get that straight. But there's another Elijah for the first coming, because there's a herald for the first coming of Christ, and there's a herald for the second coming. The second coming herald are actually two people. We've already established that, and we'll get the Bible doctrine verses that prove that. That's Elijah and Moses. That's the second coming. Hasn't happened yet. Eschatologically, the rapture occurs next, which we don't know when that'll occur. 7 years of tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, the second coming. Now, during that tribulation is when you have the heralds, because they're announcing the second coming. They don't come after the second coming. They come just before the second coming. They are Elijah the prophet. So one of them is actually Elijah the prophet. The other one, Moses, has the title of Elijah, because he's also a herald. There's two of them. But for the first coming, there's one herald. He has the title of Elijah, but he doesn't have the name. His name is John the Baptist. Let's look at the passages, a couple of the passages that prove that point. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Luke 1, 17. And that's New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I'm flipping over to Luke right now. You would have thought I would have marked it, and I would have thought that as well. Luke chapter 1. Oh, I did mark it. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. This is an angel that is talking to Zacharias, who is a priest. He's kind of an old bird, and he's married to a wonderful woman by the name of Elizabeth. And so this angel came to Zacharias, and he made a prediction about the child that they're going to have, him and Elizabeth. We'll pick it up at verse 11, Luke 1:11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. So Zacharias is in the temple doing his priestly duties at this time. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Now, this is not respect. It's emotional fear, because he's seeing an angelic being pop right next to him in the temple. And it's very natural that you're going to have an emotional response when you see something like that. And he did. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard." His petition was, "I want a son. I want a son. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Verse 14, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him. The him here is Jesus Christ. He's going to be the herald for the first, for the first advent of Jesus, his public ministry. So it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. It's not Elijah. It's in the spirit and the power of Elijah. The same role that Elijah will have at the second coming, this John the Baptist has it for the first coming. And it says, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make a to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's exactly what the herald is supposed to do. Make these announcements so people will be prepared for the first coming. And of course, that's a quotation from Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, as we just read it. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So it's the herald. Now, Jesus also said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. We might as well go to Matthew 11, 14 to make sure we've got this all correct. Let's go to Matthew 11, 14. So Matthew is right near Malachi. If you have Malachi, go to Matthew. Malachi, Matthew. I'll give you a second to get there while I wet my whistle. Malachi chapter 11, verse 14, the words of our Lord. He says, well, let's start at 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He's talking about John the Baptist. What were they prophesying about? The coming of the Messiah. All of them talked about the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the first coming. From the days of John, verse 12, the Baptist, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah, who was to come. So our Lord makes it very clear. John has the title of Elijah, and he is that herald of the first advent. And that's his mission. And we studied what John did, of course. He would baptize individuals in the Jordan, but he would never baptize people that were unbelievers. And he would the baptism was not to save anybody. They're already believers. It was simply to make straight the path of the Lord. In other words, the Lord is coming. You all need to rebound. You need to get back to studying Bible doctrine. Get hot, because the Savior is coming. That's what it talks about, turning the hearts of the fathers to their children. Reconciliation. Get ready. And that was his entire ministry. This will be the same ministry at the second coming. So since Malachi here is talking about, verse 5 says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the great prophet, the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He's referring directly to the second coming. Although this verse is also referring to the first coming, but that's a secondary meaning. And we've seen that again in Luke and in Matthew, that John the Baptist is the herald for the first coming. But the primary meaning here in Malachi is the second coming. So let's look at the second coming to show who this individual is. We're still in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Just fast forward in your Bible to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, this is about the transfiguration. What is the transfiguration? Well, it's recorded in Matthew 17, 4 to 13. It's also recorded in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. It's recorded in Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. So Mark 9, 2 to 13, Luke 9, 28 to 36, and Matthew 17, 4 to 13. So let's read what happened. What is this transfiguration? That's in Matthew 17, verse 1. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother. John's the writer of John. Peter has two books that he wrote in the New Testament. But when you read Mark, you're basically reading Peter, because John Mark followed Peter around, and he basically wrote down everything that Peter told him. So he took with him Peter and James and John. his brother. Now, this is not James, a half-brother of Jesus. This is one of the 12 disciples. He's a believer, and these are called the sons of thunder, James and John. So we can assume right now that these three people were chosen because they had advanced further in their study of Bible doctrine than the rest. And that's not saying much, because they might have gotten out of the playpen, maybe, and that's about it. Their advancement and their spiritual growth didn't really happen until when? Until they saw the resurrected Christ, and then they got very busy, as the rest of them did. So he's taken these three and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. This is how Jesus is going to look in his resurrection body. That's what the transformation is. At this time, Jesus doesn't have a resurrection body, but it will happen. And so they've got a glimpse of what he will look like in his resurrection body. And behold, verse 3, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So Moses is brought up from Hades, because at this time, Jesus has not ascended to the third heaven. Moses and Elijah are down there cooling their heels in paradise. Very nice place to cool your heels. You don't want to be in the other compartment. The other compartment, of course, is still filling up to this day. And that is a compartment called torments, where all unbelievers go. So Elijah and Moses are in paradise, and they are brought up to be with Jesus in this transfiguration episode. That's what it says. Moses and Elijah appear to them, talking with him. So they're talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles, these are tents, here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So he recognizes who these other two individuals are. There's no mistake about it. We're not given the details of how. Perhaps the Lord told them this is Moses and Elijah, because they had never actually met Moses or Elijah. Now, Moses and Elijah here, they're not in resurrection bodies. Whatever their appearance is, they might be back in their old mortal bodies. It just doesn't say, but they're in some type of an interim body, obviously, and they're talking to Jesus. That's what Peter said. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of heaven, out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him! Exclamation mark. And this is not a command to Moses and Elijah. It's a command to Peter, John, and James. Listen to him. Pay attention. This is a command. Jesus is the Son of God, and everything he says is the Word of God. Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Okay, so that's the transfiguration. We know that there are two individuals that are there talking to Jesus. Now go to Revelation chapter 11, verses 13, 11:3. Revelation 11:3. Revelation, last book of the Bible. Revelation 11:3, because we're going to find out who these two people are with more specificity. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. I will give you a second to get there. Revelation chapter 11, and it starts out, well, we're going to start at verse 3. It says, this is in the middle of the tribulation, is what John is writing about, and this information is being given to him by Jesus Christ himself and by angelic beings, and he's writing these things down. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. Verse 6, these have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overtake them and kill them. This is one of the senior demons under Satan's control. He's going to kill these two people, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So we know this is in Jerusalem. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell in the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of the life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell among those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. So that's Elijah and Moses. Those are the two witnesses. And you can see that their name is not given in Revelation, but obviously that's the herald. That is the herald prophesied in Malachi. "I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet." So we know that these two witnesses are critical individuals in the tribulational period, and this is the only time that they're mentioned. What's their mission? Well, they're in Jerusalem, and they're basically making straight the paths of the Lord. They're doing the same thing that John the Baptist did, telling people to repent, to change your mind, to become a believer. The Lord's coming very soon, very soon, very soon. And that's their message. And people that try to kill them, to shut them up, because remember, Satan and all his demons, they're hunting down every believer they can find and trying to kill them. No one will be able to kill these two people. That's the message that they're giving. That's the message of the herald. Elijah is that herald. We know that from Malachi, and we know that from Revelation. He's one of the two witnesses, but we're given another kicker here, and that's Moses. Why is Moses the candidate? Because he's the only other one in the transfiguration. And what were they talking to Jesus about? Well, I'm sure Jesus was giving him the marching orders. You will be the heralds, Elijah and Moses, during the middle of the tribulation, and that's going to be your mission. You're going to be brought up and receive a mortal body, just like they were brought up just now to receive a mortal body. And then that will occur. Now, when they're brought up to receive the mortal body, the first time for the transfiguration, they were brought up from paradise, obviously. But when they are, we might say they're brought down, because when Jesus Christ in his resurrection body went to heaven, he emptied paradise. So Elijah and Moses right now are up in the third heaven, beyond the universe, but they will be brought out of the third heaven, receive mortal bodies, and they will be the two witnesses there, and they'll be brought back to life. Obviously, this is a wonderful, miraculous event, so people that are not believers can see that death has no power. And these people are brought back to life in their mortal bodies. And then, of course, Jesus says, "Come up here," because shortly thereafter, the second coming is going to occur. And we read those verses earlier in our Bible class today in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 19. So these are wonderful things. And the book of Malachi is now closed out, now that we understand who these individuals are, what their mission is. So Malachi is done. And we will pick up with a new book when school starts. So just as by way of announcement, and I'm going to turn off the recording right now because we have an announcement.